Did you recognize that tune? It is a well-known tune, Lord Help Us Ever to Retain, and it is the hymn we are going to be taking a look at on this Tuesday, August the 18th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. And of course, with us is our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom, how you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. Just another beautiful day, a little bit hot, but not bad.
And you were just telling me before we got on the air that you never hardly ever use this hymn.
Oh, no.
Oh, did I misunderstand you?
No, you misunderstand. I think there's a lot of guys that don't use this hymn.
Oh, that's what you said, yes.
I use it several times a year.
Yeah, why wouldn't you use a hymn written by Martin Luther?
I can't imagine, except maybe...
Maybe it's because it wasn't written by Martin Luther.
Oh, was it? You're right. It wasn't. How about Miss Mary... Winkworth. Did she translate?
No, she didn't.
Oh,
it was Matthias Lokes. Loy.
Okay. It's a good hymn. It's a good hymn. Talks about the catechism. I wonder if it's the only hymn that talks about the catechism in the hymnal. I can't think of one other hymn that mentions the catechism.
That would be interesting. I can't think of one off the top of my head, but I'm sure there are some. Because you've got entire parts of the catechism.
Yeah.
For example, Luther did a whole one on the Lord's Prayer.
Right. Oh, I know there are hymns that,
on the creeds,
talk about the different parts of the catechism.
And then there's one on the commandments.
But I mean, specifically mentioning the catechism, I can't think of another hymn that does that.
Yeah, I'm sure there is. Doesn't say, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God According to Our Catechism?
No.
It doesn't say that.
Say that.
Okay, all right. Well, then maybe there isn't, yes.
But it's a great hymn. It's a good hymn, and I'm pretty sure it's chosen because we're getting close to the school year, you know, and confirmation starting up again, and it seems appropriate to...
Well, the readings are actually from John 6, which a lot of people think is the Lord's Supper. We're going to be talking about that tomorrow. And then the Ephesians passage really doesn't talk that much about catechism. So I'm not sure which text it's taken from, but maybe it is because of school time.
I think it's because school is starting up and it's the appointed hymn of the day.
It makes
perfect sense.
So it begins, Lord, help us ever to retain. Retain what?
The catechism's doctrine plain.
So would you read the first stanza, please?
Lord, help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain, as Luther taught the word of truth in simple style to tender youth.
Now, I find that interesting. That's almost historically untrue.
Oh, come on.
No, he did not initially do it for the youth. Who did he do it for?
The pastors.
That's
pastors,
right.
That were...
The priests.
Yes.
Who
right.
did not know even the Ten Commandments.
Right. It was in pretty... The ministry was in pretty miserable shape.
And I think why Ludwig put down tender youth is at the beginning of the catechism, Martin Luther says that this should be taught by whom?
By the father.
Yes.
To his household.
Yes, exactly. So... This is how you bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You made another point prior to this, that how many chief parts are there in the catechism?
There are six chief parts, and all of them are represented. I went through the hymn, and I could find them all represented in those four verses. Every one.
Let's start. Actually, it'd have to be in three verses, because there's none of them represented in the first.
Right. That's right. Three verses.
So, number two, help us your holy law to learn, to mourn our sin and from it turn in faith to you and to your Son and Holy Spirit, three in one.
There,
what parts of the catechism there?
There you've got the Ten Commandments and you've got the Creed. You've got the Apostles' Creed.
With
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three parts of the three articles of the Creed.
I wonder why there's not a triangle on that verse.
Usually the triangle verse is at the end.
Yeah, at the end. And what's the triangle verse for?
It's a doxological verse, and it's the Trinity, has the Trinity, and
Father,
stand
Son,
for
Holy
that.
Spirit. Right. I think you're correct. It's normally at the end, because be strange to stand for the second verse and then sit down for the third.
Well, that's sometimes how services go. Sometimes I was in a service the other day.
And
This has got to go in my journal of funny things that happen. How was it? Now, what was it the other day? I said, I got mixed up. I said, we will now be seated. Instead of having him stand, I said, we will now be seated for singing the Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Really?
and the accompanying pastor, this was a special service.
Yeah.
The accompanying pastor, I hear this mark across the chancel.
Right.
He said, we need to stand up.
Yes.
So we got him up again. And you could hear a little laughter among the people.
Well, the one that gets me, that they, you know, for the sermon hymn, they often sit.
Yeah.
As they begin singing, stand up for Jesus.
Yeah, that's another one.
I've never understood that one. Why you sit down for stand up for Jesus. So, it all depends. In fact, I'm surprised. I think your congregation is one of them. You don't have them stand for the general prayer.
No, you're right. You're right. I have. I know people probably think this is. I have people. I have them seated for the prayer because I don't want them thinking about how long is this guy going to be praying. You know, I want them to be concentrating on the words.
Yeah, I don't have a problem with them seated.
Yeah.
There may be some liturgical reason they should stand.
Well, particularly if you've got older people in the congregation. You know.
Well, the other thing is some of these prayers almost are as long as the sermon.
Oh, man. Yeah. No, yeah, I'll tell
you. If you do these ones where you name everyone in the current. I had one church, I won't tell you which one it was, but they had about 50 names in the bulletin.
Oh, I know.
All the shut-ins, all the hospitalized, all who were sick and everything.
And then here, I got
no,
one
no,
for
let me, let me
okay.
finish. And
all
so
right.
I said, does he name every one of them? And they said, yes. So when I came to it, and we also pray for those names in the bulletin. And I waited a second or two, and I kept on. Afterwards, people came up to me, and they said, boy, that was really good. I don't think we have to name. And one person came up and said, you know, my wife was named, and you didn't name her, and I'm not happy about that.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Yeah, so you can't win sometimes.
You can't win.
No, but...
You have them stand for the gospel.
Yes.
And then you have them stand for the creed, which is usually right after that. Well, I usually do
after the sermon.
Yeah. And then you just have them stand for Mighty Fortress Is a God. That's a long time to stand in a row like that.
Yes. So on Reformation, you sing a Mighty Fortress for the sermon hymn?
Not necessarily. I may sing it to begin the service or close the service.
Right. Yeah, no, it's really kind of comical, some of the things that you see in services. And yeah, I heard one, I won't tell you what professor it is, but he just really detests when directions are given. And like the pastor will say, we will now, you know, rise for the hymn.
Uh-huh.
And his comment is this.
Dough rises.
Dead people rise.
Yes.
Living people stand.
Yes, I know.
And I never heard of that before, so now I'm careful. Although I never, I do not give out directions. The most I might do is put the hands up.
Right.
The only times I do is when I'm in congregations where people are listening on the radio.
Uh-huh.
Obviously, they don't know what the hymn number is, but they may have a hymnal. And so you'll tell them what the hymn is so they can look it up and uh-huh. things like that. So I don't object, but I really... When I'm worshiping, it just seems to interfere uh-huh. with worship.
Directions.
Yeah. So, but it's something else. Go ahead with stanza 3, please.
Hear us, dear Father, when we pray. Well, there you got the Lord's Prayer right there.
Wait a minute. Here you got the Lord's Prayer. I don't see that.
Well, it's talking about prayer.
No, read the stanza.
I am reading it.
No, it didn't say, here we have the Lord's Prayer.
Hear, dear Father, when we pray, for needed help from day to day. That as your children we may live, whom you baptized and so received. So you've got the part of the Lord's Prayer or the Catechism, and you've got the section on baptism.
Yes. So I had never noticed that before until you mentioned it to me.
Yeah.
That all
six parts.
All well, Six or five?
Well, Luther had five.
Right.
Who added the sixth part? Did the church add the sixth part?
I think Mrs. Luther. Okay. she wanted that table of duties in there. What would you
The office. I think it's the office of the keys that was added.
Right. Okay. So let me read the last one. Lord, when we fall or go astray, absolve and lift us up, we pray, and through the sacrament increase our faith till we depart in peace. Okay, where do you get the office of the keys?
That's in those that opening line. Lord, when we fall or go astray, absolve and lift us up, we pray. That's talking about the office of the keys.
Explain the office of the keys, please.
Office of the keys, of course, is the office that our Lord gives his church of either retaining sins of those that are impenitent or forgiving, absolving those sins of those that are penitent.
Why the word keys?
Because he tells us, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Which, you know,
but why does he use the word keys?
Well, I think that's right out of the Bible.
Well, I know, asking why. Why does he use that?
Because when we can absolve or retain sins, you're opening or closing the kingdom of heaven.
Exactly.
If the person is impenitent.
Opening or locking
right,
the door.
Right.
On Sunday at my sermon, I was making the point that a lot of denominations who are Christian never receive the Lord's Supper. They receive a placebo instead.
Right.
What I meant by that, and I explained it, was that a sacrament is, first of all, valid, and then it's effective. What makes it valid is you do it according to Christ's command.
That's right.
What makes it effective is that you receive it in faith.
In faith, right.
So I was making the point that Methodists, Baptists, they don't believe they're receiving the body and blood of Christ.
No, that's right.
Only the bread and the wine. So it doesn't matter how many times you go there, you're never receiving the Holy Sacrament. It's a placebo. We believe the Roman Catholic Church receives it, even
right.
though we don't agree with their doctrine of transubstantiation, to try and explain it.
They do have the sacrament, though.
Yeah, but for Lutherans, in contrast to the Roman Catholics, who think we only get body and blood, and in contrast to the Baptists and the Reform, who only think we get bread and wine, we believe we get all four.
Right. All four elements.
And that's out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, is not the bread we break, the body.
In fact, that's stressed four times. Every time the words of institution is given, four times in the New Testament, it all talks about all four elements.
Yeah, yeah.
Four times.
Remember what Luther wrote in the Latin? Hoc est corpus meum.
Yes.
I did that on the radio when we used to be back at the seminary, and I got a photo from a truck driver. He wrote that on the side of his big truck.
Hoc est corpus meum.
And then
this
people
is my
would
body.
Ask him about it.
Yeah.
And it was a great opportunity to witness the Lutheran point of view.
No kidding.
Yeah, I tell you. Yeah, truck drivers are some of our biggest listeners.
No kidding.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Well, God bless them.
I've got one, and I know Issues, etc., got a whole slew of them, where they'll download the programs during the week and then listen to them on their trips and stuff like that. That's really good. Now, we don't usually do this where we've ended up finishing the hymn with 10 minutes to go.
Let's see, we didn't do did we do the fourth verse?
Ahem. Absolve.
Yes, you're right, we did.
I'll absolve you of that.
And through the sacrament increase our faith to we do. You're right, we did all four verses.
So I was thinking, knowing that this was a very simple hymn, there's not much to explain to it, that we would move into another subject, and that is, what's your favorite part of the catechism?
I think it's, I think mine's baptism.
Really?
Yeah. Because there's so much comfort there. There's so, you know, it's pure gospel. I think it's, I used to think it was the Creed or the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
I like those sections too.
Right.
But
mine's the second article or the third article. And especially in our day and age, not the article, but Luther's meaning.
Right.
Uh-huh. In fact, they had a item seminar. I don't know if you went to it at the seminary last week, about how to teach the catechism. And one of the things was, in fact, I was at a meeting and the pastor there opened up simply with reading the creed and its meanings. And that was one of the suggestions, is to keep it in front of the people all the time. But when you think about this decision theology, listen to this third article about the Holy Spirit. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Now, that really...
A lot of theology in there.
Oh, have you ever preached on the meanings?
Yes, I have.
Yeah.
I preached, baptism. The problem is I had... it's too involved to explain, but I used it as an Advent series, I've used it as a Lenten series.
Yeah. Yeah, there's certain ingredients I put in every sermon. Number one, his death, his resurrection. I also like the ascension, baptism, and the Lord's Supper.
Right.
I think
and the resurrection.
Five, I said that. His death, his resurrection, ascension.
Okay.
Boy. So, do you skip the resurrection?
No, you always want to preach the resurrection.
Yes. But, I mean, there are sermons you hear on the radio, not Lutheran necessarily, where Jesus isn't even mentioned.
Oh, I know, it's sad.
Yes.
It's really sad.
Which means there's no long gospel in it. Yeah, because if the whole Bible is about Jesus...
That's right.
In fact, it's possible that tonight's Bible study, Emmanuel Olivet, at 7:30, one of the young women have asked about the possibility of looking at texts in the Old Testament to show where Jesus is. And it's just amazing how many times he appears in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Before he was incarnate. I mean, everybody's somewhat familiar with the burning bush. That's kind of an obvious one.
How about the lesson from last Sunday about the wisdom? You know, Proverbs 9.
Right.
Wisdom. That wisdom, that is Christ. That's talking about Christ.
Exactly.
The power of God and the wisdom of God.
Yes. And what we're trying to do is teach our, congregation how to read the Bible. Always to find Jesus. I've said this to my Sunday school teachers all the time. If you don't find Jesus, you've misread the text.
That's good.
Yes.
Yeah, that is good.
And that's really hard when sometimes you go to the Proverbs, because a lot of people read the Proverbs like Aesop's fables, something to teach us. But actually, the Proverbs are kind of a long gospel thing. They first of all talk of on the law about those who are unbelievers, and then they talk about the difference with the believers. It's a difference between law and gospel. So you think that you've moved towards the baptism as your favorite?
I think so. I always look forward to the section on baptism.
Yes. Well, we do use some of it also in the baptismal rite when we baptize an infant, for example.
Right.
And stuff.
And you can impart to those kids, those kids are really, they're when you stress the importance of infant baptism.
Yeah.
And it really, those little hearts, those young hearts are very impressionable. And they remember.
In fact, how do you bless children who come to the communion rail?
I point them to their baptism.
Do you remember what you say?
Them, yes, I do. I can tell you pretty much exactly what I say.
We're waiting.
I say, let's remember the blessing that is yours in holy baptism. Our Lord Jesus has washed away every last one of your sins and made you children of God and heirs of heaven through holy baptism. That's what I say to the kids when they come up to the altar rail.
Boy, no wonder your communion takes 3 hours. That's longer than, say, take eat, take drink.
But, you know, I think it's important.
Yeah.
I think it's better to point them to their baptism than just kind of pat them on the head.
Yeah, right. No, I agree with that. Did you ever have Dr. Wayne Schmidt as a professor?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
I liked Wayne. I liked Dr.
Schmidt. No, he was really good.
He was.
Very, very good on liturgy and such. But he did something I just hated.
What's that?
He forced the class to memorize the catechism.
Oh, yeah. That's right. He did.
Actually had tests on it.
Yeah, I remember that. Yeah.
And I tell you, you know, you kind of had it memorized when you were a youth out of confirmation. But I don't know why, being forced to memorize it then, I give thanks to him all the time.
That's right.
Because I now have it in my
That's
memory.
Right. I can remember having his class and taping my own reading of the different parts of the catechism. And I would tape it, my reading it, several times. And I would push the button on the tape recorder as I went off to sleep. And as I went off to sleep, I was hearing myself memorize those parts.
No, that was a Psychology Today article talking about that if you would put on your pillow, you know, a tape recorder, things like that, you actually start learning it and memorizing it while you're sleeping.
Yeah.
It was kind of interesting. But, no, I was not happy when I almost decided not to take the class when I heard it. But I did take it. I did memorize it, and it's well worth the time. There's no doubt about that. That was a really good thing that he had us do. And, of course, then, you know, he explained it more. So,
and it also reinforces it when you teach these kids for 20, 30 years how to the different parts of the catechism. Well, it kind of reinforces it in your own mind, too.
Well, you know, there's all kinds of new translations. I think there's, like, since I was in confirmation, at least 4 new ones.
Yeah.
And it was kind of interesting. You know the hymnal before this one, the blue one?
Yes. Lutheran Worship.
We had a devotion, and the pastor handed out the hymnals, and we were saying the creed. Half of us were saying Holy Ghost, and the other half were saying Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I didn't realize this, but in different editions of that hymnal, they had a different catechism.
No kidding.
Yes.
When they came out with a later edition.
Yes.
Hmm.
And that was just, there were a number of changes that they made.
Well, now, of course, the catechism, you can buy the Bible verses either in the NIV, the New International Version, or you can buy the version that has the ESV.
Yeah, right.
And they look almost the same to look at the catechism.
But, you know, when we go to our shut-ins, it's always the old translation
that they
have memorized and such. And that's the one I learned under Dr. Schmidt. So it really doesn't. Like, for a long time, I really had problems with thou shalt not murder instead of thou shalt not kill. Because the point was made is that the only killing that's sinful is when it's murder. And somebody explained that to me. God does not say you cannot kill.
Yeah. The government does not bear the sword in vain.
But you cannot kill if he doesn't give you permission.
Right.
So you can kill in war, you can kill in capital punishment, you can kill when you're eating food and such, but you can't kill or murder someone when
you kill when you're eating food. What do you?
Oh,
when
you eat chicken.
To hunt, I see.
Well, yeah.
Kill when you eat food. I'm not going to a restaurant with you.
Oh, you never gone to these where they're raw fish and they're still. There's a place where the lobsters are swimming around and you just drop it in the water. And then I've never had one of them. Those poor
that's
things.
The biggest bug I ever ate, right?
You ate a bug?
Lobster.
Is a lobster a bug?
They kind of look like one.
Well, I don't know. I mean, how many sci-fi movies do you watch? Lobsters from Prince of Peace. what's happening at Prince of Peace?
Prince of Peace, I'll tell you what, we're gearing up for we've got a picnic that's coming up. I can't give you the exact date, but it's in the middle of September. And, we're getting ready for confirmation.
Yeah.
And we're even, you know, this is interesting. We're even pondering the possibility of starting a community garden on our property.
Really?
As an outreach to the community. Get people come and use the garden and It's a way of interacting with
you,
that.
You have enough land there to...
Oh, yeah, we got the land. It's just we're talking about it. It's in the talking stage.
What are you going to grow, lobsters or what?
All sorts of produce.
Lobsters?
Yeah. And then, of course, church. Church is...
You can't grow lobsters.
No, we can't grow lobsters, no. But church is Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by adult Bible class and Sunday school. And we do have a service Saturday evening at 5 p.m.
That's right.
We'd love to have you at Prince of Peace.
Yep. Yeah, great congregation. And address
out in
once
Crestwood.
More.
Crestwood, 8646 New Sappington Road. We're just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection.
And tomorrow I'm answering the question, Jesus Asks.
KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.